Some people get really irritated by my enthusiasm for Christmas, so I apologise if you've been a bit fed up with Christmas already. One of the things that happens often over Christmas is you'll see many groups will advertise performances of the Messiah, of Handel's Messiah, very popular around Christmas time. Handel wrote the music for the Messiah in 1741. He wrote it here in London, in fact, not far from where I'm stood this morning. The words for the Messiah actually weren't written by, he wrote the music. The words were written by his Christian friend, a guy called Charles Jennings. He was a devout Christian, and his inspiration for that piece that he wrote was straight out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, particularly chapter 9. And we've been looking on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Isaiah, seeing how God's speaking to us fresh through that book. And we've arrived at chapter 9. Now, often on a Sunday morning, we hear a portion of scripture read. Today, I thought it'd be different. Let's hear it sung. Let's hear our Bible passage sung to us today. So, boy, if you hit the lights, and sit comfortably. It's a 4-minute sung piece of our Bible passage. Those words straight out of Isaiah chapter 9. And the context, just going to read to you the context of those words today. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. And the prophet Isaiah says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Let's pray together and ask God's help. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible that you've given us, filled with your word, your living word. And today we ask, would you come by your Holy Spirit, and would you speak to us, and would you teach us, and would you bring alive these scriptures into our hearts? We thank you, Jesus. We thank you so much that you have given us these wonderful words, that we could learn, that we could be changed, that we could be different through encountering your word today. Help us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The tallest mountains in the world are in the Himalayas, obviously. If you start in Nepal and head east towards Southeast Asia, and you come to the country of Malaysia, then one of the largest mountains in Southeast Asia is a mountain called Mount Kinabalu. Here's a picture of it. A number of years ago, Barbara and I climbed Mount Kinabalu. It wasn't very easy. It was difficult because of altitude sickness. I struggled. Barbara seemed to find it no problem. But we got near the top, little oxygen, and I was struggling. Every step was difficult. In fact, it took a couple of days to climb the mountain. You set off in the morning one day, get to a mountain hut, sleep in the hut overnight, get up at 3 o'clock, and then walk in the dark using chains and ropes to get to the top by a guide so that you're there ready for the sunrise. And that we did. And as we stood there on that morning, the sun rose beneath us. As we looked down on the dawn, we could see the curvature of the earth and the sun rising over it. The clouds were below us, and the sun rose. 1 minute it was dark, 1 minute it was cold, 1 minute it was blackness and darkness, and then suddenly the sun popped over the horizon, and rays of beautiful warm sunlight. As the dawn rose, we were bathed in this beautiful sunlight. It was an amazing experience. I shall always remember that cold darkness and then the warmth of that stunning dawn sunrise. Now, it's this exact same picture that Isaiah uses in chapter 9 to describe the coming of Jesus. The prophet looks ahead. The prophet looks ahead in time, 700 years, to see the birth of Christ, to see what he's going to do and to see his ministry, what he's going to do as Jesus grows and starts his work. And so Isaiah chapter 9 starts with a description of the northern part of Israel and a description of a desperate situation. You see, between chapters 8, last week we looked at chapter 8 of Isaiah. Between chapter 8 of Isaiah and chapter 9 of Isaiah, something has happened. There is a great spiritual darkness over part of Israel. Two of the tribes, if you remember the tribes of Israel, two of the tribes mentioned here, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, two of those regions were in tremendous spiritual darkness. They have rejected God. They had said no to his plan of salvation. They said no to God, no to his plan, no to his way. They had turned their back on God. We saw last week how the people of Israel said no, no, no to God. And as a result, there was a great spiritual darkness over that part of the world. As people turn away from God, all it leaves is a spiritual darkness. And the people there in Zebulun and Naphtali particularly were in this great spiritual darkness that he describes. And the consequence of that spiritual darkness was it left a vacuum. And into that vacuum came a tremendous political darkness. As the Assyrian king, we've looked at him before, this guy Tiglath-Pileser III, he swept into that region and easily overrun the place of Zebulun and Naphtali. God humbled the people of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1, it says, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And the way he did it was through the agency of the Assyrian king. The Assyrian king came in, swept in, and as he came, he conquered all that was before him. As he came in, they took city after city, and they devastated the land. They captured the people, executed them, tortured them, and exiled the Israelites who were left. God humbled them as the Assyrian war machine came in. The Assyrians were renowned for their brutality, and they came in and imposed a tremendous darkness. First there was a spiritual darkness, and now there was a political, social darkness on that area. Dark times, desperate times. And Isaiah, at the beginning of chapter 9, he looks out now over the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. He's in Jerusalem, and as he looks out over these areas of Israel, he sees the spiritual darkness and he sees the political darkness. But yet he's a prophet. And as a prophet, his gaze moves from the now to the future. His gaze moves from what's happening now in Israel to what's going to happen in 700 years' time. And he gets a glimpse. There's the darkness, but then he glimpses the dawn. There's the coldness and the darkness, but then he sees dawn rise and he sees the sun streaming across the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This is what he says. This is what he prophesies in Isaiah 9 verse 1. He says, there will be no more gloom. There's something going to happen. Something in the future is going to happen. This gloom is going to be dispelled. In the future, God will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep lightness, a light has dawned. He sees this dawn. He sees light spreading through Israel, but starting in Galilee, starting in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. After 700 years of oppression and darkness, a dawn will come. That is his prophecy. It says in Isaiah 9, chapter 2, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He sees it as though it's already happening. That's the prophet's vision. He can look, he can see, he knows it's definitely going to happen. God's going to do it. He's going to bring a dawn to that place. A spiritual light is going to come. And he tells us, he also sees how that light is going to come. How is this dawn going to come to this part of Israel? And in verse 6, he sees it's going to come because of a child. It's going to come because of a son. The dawn is going to come to Israel through a special child. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son. We've just heard it sung again and again. There's going to be a child, there's going to be a son, and he is the one. It's going to be through him that this dawn is going to come. Isaiah sees the future and he's going to see where this dawn is going to come. It's not going to come in Jerusalem. It's not going to come in the land of Judea. It's going to come in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. It's going to come in Galilee. That is where this dawn is going to come. 700 years later, the Apostle Matthew sees Jesus as he starts his ministry, and the Apostle quotes from Isaiah and says, these things that were prophesied 700 years ago have now come to pass. We have seen them with our own eyes. Look what he says in Matthew 4. Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison. Where did he go to? Jesus withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth, where he was living, and he went and lived in Capernaum, which is a small town in Galilee, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And Jesus did this to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Matthew saw that Jesus coming to that area was this dawn, was this light. Jesus came specifically to fulfill what the prophet had seen. And he finishes off, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus started. He moved from Nazareth, he moved to Zebulun, Naphtali, he moved to Galilee, and he started preaching the kingdom, his kingdom. He came and brought light, and he started to preach the message of the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. He brought in the kingdom of God, and it started in that place. It started in Galilee. Galilee was, of course, the beginning. It was where the kingdom first dawned. Everywhere Jesus went around Galilee, he taught the message of the kingdom. He healed as a demonstration of the kingdom. He set people free as a demonstration of the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, he did what was prophesied of him. See, Isaiah 9 is a crucial prophecy because it tells us as God's people where the dawn was going to come, where the light was going to come, where there was darkness over the whole earth, where there was going to be a dawn, a spiritual dawn, and it was going to be in Galilee. And after 700 years, it came, it was fulfilled. See, Galilee was a most unlikely place. Of all the places where Messiah would come, Galilee was very, very unlikely. It was a place that was known as a place of the Gentiles, not a place of the Jews. God's people were expecting Jesus to come to Jerusalem and bring in the kingdom. And yet he came to a place, backwater really, a place called Galilee, which was a place of spiritual darkness, a place that had rejected God previously. Hundreds of years before, that place had said no to God. No, we don't want God, your ways. We don't want your purpose. We don't want you. God had offered them a sign. They said, no, we don't want a sign. They closed the door on God. What an unlikely place. What an unlikely place for God to come and start his invasion of planet Earth. And Isaiah tells us that this Savior came with a kingdom purpose. In Isaiah 9 verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government, the kingdom, the rule, the reign of God will be on his shoulders. As Jesus came and walked in Galilee, he knew he was bringing in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. He was among them. He brought in, as he taught, as he healed, as he delivered people, he brought in the kingdom there in Galilee. The government was on his shoulders. Isaiah goes on to prophesy and tell us some of the characteristics of this king. So 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah saw Jesus and he saw some things about him that we've just heard it sung to us in Isaiah 9 verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. English, is it absolutely incredible that Isaiah saw the dawn? He saw a child that would become a man. That man would go to Galilee and that he would have certain characteristics. What unusual characteristics to give to a man, that he would be called the Everlasting Father, for example. Jesus, as he walked around healing and teaching and ministering, he said this, he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Everlasting Father. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, the next thing Jesus, the Isaiah saw is that he will be called the Wonderful Counselor. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, who is called the Counselor, will come and be poured out upon his people. This, the other person of the Trinity. And finally, of course, Jesus is known here as the Prince of Peace. He's the one who brings peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. So all three persons of the Godhead, all three persons of the Trinity are here mentioned by Isaiah. Isaiah sees this child, and yet he sees the nature of the child, that this child is a part of the Godhead. And all three parts of the Godhead are involved in the ministry and the work of Jesus. But more than that, he also sees, back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that this child will be born of a virgin. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and we'll call him God with us. A special child, born of a virgin, fully human, the virgin will conceive and give birth to the son. And yet, at the same time, Isaiah saw that this son will be called, in Isaiah 9 verse 6, Mighty God. That this child will be fully human, and at the same, he will be actually Mighty God. Can you just step back for a moment and see Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, looked into that stable, looked and saw him grow up and start ministering Galilee, looked and he saw the Trinity of God. He saw God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He saw one God, three persons, each person fully God. He saw the nature of Jesus, that Jesus would be 100% fully human, born of a virgin, but 100% fully God, Mighty God himself. What incredible revelation this prophet had as he looked ahead and saw that first Christmas and saw the consequence of the ministry that he would have. Remarkable, remarkable. But this morning I want us to see there are two things. It's remarkable what he saw, but what does that mean for you and me? It's remarkable the theology of it is incredible. What he actually saw, this prophet, about Jesus and what he would do. But what does it mean for you and I? What does this mean for us here now? There's two things that I think are significant that Isaiah wants us to see about the result of this coming of the one that brings light. And the key verse for today is Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Because there's two things in that verse. And the first part of it is this, of the increase of his government, of his kingdom, of his rule and reign, there will be no end. And so Isaiah saw this one that would be born as a child, that would grow up, that would move to Galilee, that would start this work of bringing dawn and light to Galilee. But of the increase of this rule, of this kingdom, there will be no end. Isaiah saw something that started there in Galilee, but that went on, and he prophesied it would go on to Jerusalem, which it did. Of course, Jesus ended up in Jerusalem, died in Jerusalem. And he saw that it would go on and on and on. And the story of the New Testament is a story of that kingdom going and touching the very ends of the earth at that time. And the story of the church over these last 1,000 years is a story of that kingdom growing and moving and touching nations and people groups all over the place. Jesus came with his kingdom rule and reign. But it started, as the Apostle John tells us, in John 1 and verse 4, he says this, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. I think that as John was writing this, as John was seeing this, he was thinking of the passage in Isaiah about that we've just read today. Because he talks about Jesus here as this, Jesus is the one who is the light of all mankind. The light shines where? In the darkness. It started in the darkness there in Galilee, and it grew and moved to Jerusalem and out to the ends of the earth. But then what's what he says about the darkness has not overcome it. See, there was a battle going on, a spiritual battle. The kingdom came. The light came. Jesus came to that place of darkness. And rather than the darkness swamping that light, the light displaced the darkness. If you think about it, there was one man. There was Jesus. Around him, that tremendous spiritual darkness And there he was. And rather than that light and life be snuffed out, no, John said, that's not what happened. What happened was the light shone and the light put out the darkness. There was a spiritual battle and Jesus' light pushed out that darkness. In verse 9, he says, the true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. That when that Jesus came, when he touched down, when he started working Galilee, it was the beginning of a kingdom that was growing. A kingdom that was not going to just be limited to Israel, but go and touch the whole place, the whole world. I wanted today to give us encouragement and hope. Because we live in a city where there is undoubtedly a lot of spiritual darkness. We live in a city where it's true to say that there is a spiritual darkness in this place. If you're living in London any time, you realise that London is a place where there's much evil, there's much against God, there's much that doesn't believe in God. In fact, there seems at least a huge indifference to God, if not a hostility towards him. But Isaiah tells us that this kingdom that started there, that put out the darkness, is a kingdom that grows. Isaiah 9 verse 7, the increase of his government, his kingdom, there is no end. It started in Galilee, it grew, went to Jerusalem, went from there, started out in that part. And it's not only grew in terms of geography, but it grew temporary down the ages. So that today we live in a time where the kingdom of God is growing. Now it's obvious in Africa, it's obvious in Asia, it's obvious in South America, where literally tens of thousands of people today are becoming Christians. It's obvious, you just go to the places, you know of places, where tens of thousands of people today are turning to Christ, where the spiritual light has come and many, many, many are becoming Christians. As the kingdom grows, as people's lives change, as they receive this life of Jesus, their lives are revolutionized and the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come in them. But what about London? What about this place? You see, there's times where I felt living here for a long time. This seems such a dark place. When you hear of evil things and you hear of resistance to God and you see people's indifference to God, we can be discouraged. I have been discouraged in the past as we look around this city. But God has called me to come and be in this city. God's called you to come and live in this city. And God's called us to be here because his kingdom is a kingdom that is a kingdom that expands, a kingdom that grows, a kingdom that pushes out darkness, a kingdom that overcomes darkness. And I want to encourage you that you and I have the kingdom in us because Jesus is in us. His kingdom, his rule and his reign is in our lives. And that God's put us here that the increase of his government, of his kingdom, could come here, even in London, even in North London, even in the year ahead. Some of you may think, why am I in London? Why am I here? I could be somewhere nice, somewhere warm, somewhere where they speak my language. I don't know. Why am I here? God's put you here because he wants the kingdom to increase. And it'll increase because that's what naturally it does. The kingdom increases because it's the kingdom of light. And that light is in you, that light is in me. God's brought us here. Jesus has gone to heaven and left us as his church, as his people of the kingdom, as his people of light. You see, you look at the darkness in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you look at the darkness around you. No one in your family seems interested in God. Maybe you look at the darkness at work. Maybe you've tried to invite people to things, speak about God, and there just seems to be indifference or hostility. There just seems to be, everyone around me at work seems in darkness. Maybe your neighbors, maybe your friends, maybe the people around us, just seems like we're in darkness. This is the word Isaiah has for us, that it's a kingdom that grows. It's a kingdom that increases. It's a kingdom that touches the dark places. You see, Galilee is a tremendous hope for us today. Galilee was a very dark place. It was a place that had rejected God. It was a place that had turned its back on God. It was, in one sense, the least likely place for dawn to rise. It was the least likely place for Jesus to come and start his ministry amongst those people. And yet that place of darkness is where Jesus came and Jesus chose to come. Doesn't that give us hope? Doesn't that give us hope for this city that we live? That God has got, if God loved Galilee, sent amongst that darkness, God loves London. God loves North London. God's put you and I here. And just as we pray about the year ahead, we look at this 2017. God, what does this year hold? God, we believe your kingdom is a kingdom that grows. It's a kingdom that's ever increasing. Could it here increase through my life? Could it here increase in my family, in my workplace, amongst my neighbours, amongst my friends? Could we see your kingdom come? The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in North London, as it is in heaven. Could we ask God to give us that vision for this year ahead? And then the second part of what Isaiah's message, I believe, for us is a second increase, a more personal increase. The second increase is this, Isaiah 9 verse 7, the increase of his peace, there will be no end. So there's an increase of his kingdom and there's an increase of his peace. One of the things that characterizes Jesus' ministry is his ministry is a ministry of peace. When the angels came, do you remember what the message the angels came and said? That their message in Luke 2, on earth peace. This child, this son, is going to be the Prince of Peace. He is going to bring peace. Now, ultimately, when Jesus comes back in and the whole end times, when Jesus comes and his rule and reign physically comes, there will be peace that Isaiah, we see in Isaiah a lot, this political peace, this peace that comes across the whole earth. But first, there is this spiritual peace, this peace which comes to individuals as we open our hearts to him and receive his peace. See, Jesus said this to his followers in John 16 and verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. If you're a follower of Jesus today, Jesus wants you to have peace. I'm not talking about the peace there is as a result of becoming a Christian. That is fantastic. The peace of becoming a Christian is, I'm a sinner, God's holy, I receive his forgiveness, I receive his justification, I'm put right with him and I have peace with God. That is wonderful. But there's another peace, which is the ongoing experience of the people of God, that they are people of peace. Jesus said he wants that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. That's the will of Jesus for your life. That your life will be a life of peace. That your life will be filled with peace. What characterizes you, they say, oh, look at that Christian. They've got this amazing peace about them. Everything's going wrong. Their works are disastrous. Just got sacked. Family's in just going real problems. But look at that peace in their life. In me, you may have peace. See, the word peace in the Bible is a very special word. It's a word actually, in fact, if you look at it in the Amplified Bible or in the Bibles that tell you the kind of the Greek, the meaning of the word they use, it means heart peace. It means not absence of turmoil, absence of problems. You can think, what I could really do with is a holiday. I could really do with going to a nice place where it's peaceful. You know, we've all said that, haven't we? We've all said that. Somewhere nice and peaceful. I'll be peaceful then. I won't be stressed. I'll be peaceful because it's a peaceful place. It's a peaceful view and I'll be peaceful. We've all said that, haven't we? But that's not the word that Jesus said. Jesus said, I want you to have heart peace. I want you to have an inner peace regardless of your circumstances. That's the peace that he's talking about. That's the sort of peace that he's talking about increasing in our hearts and lives. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For he, Jesus, himself is our peace. See, I'm not going to find peace in the absence of problems. I'm not going to find peace when things are just going tickety-boo in my life. I'm not going to find peace when things are just not stressful, because Jesus says, Paul says, look, he comes, he brings, what does he come? He brings a peace, a heart peace, an inner peace, a peace that's not shaken by the things that are happening around me. I just realized a few months ago that somewhere along the line, in the past few months, I've lost my peace. Somewhere along the lines, I dropped it. I lost it. The devil stole it. I don't know. But somewhere along the line, I've realized that I'm stressed. Got a little sort of tightness across here. Little kind of stress, little kind of feeling worried about things. A bit anxious about this thing, stressed about that. Something happened along the way. I dropped it. I lost my peace. Paul said, Jesus, he is the one you need. You need his peace. It's not a question of trying to find some peace from outside. It all comes from this person, Jesus. I've been meditating a bit on this verse, thinking about this verse in Philippians 4 and verse 6. It's that lovely verse. I'm sure you all know it. You've learned it, I'm sure. It says this, be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. Other translations say, do not worry about anything. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't allow your mind to be filled with worry, tension, anxiety about your family, your job, your money, your home, your health, anything. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Do not allow this stuff. That's what Apostle Paul said. And of course, he gives us some clues about prayer, about how to kind of put that into practice. But then the second part of the verse says this. He says, because the peace of God, the peace which surpasses all understanding, what happened to the spelling there? Yep, not sure about that one. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's talking about he contrasts an inner anxiety, an inner worry, an inner stress, an inner turmoil with the contrast with is with a peace which comes from God and which surpasses any analysis, understanding. People say, how come you're so peaceful? How come you're so peaceful? How can you be peaceful when you see what's happening with these colleagues at work, with the people in your family? How can you be like that? How can you be peaceful? How is it possible? You know, one thing as I've read through the New Testament, I've noticed a phrase which comes in every single letter of Paul. So in every letter that Paul wrote, interesting, he had one thing on his mind. In the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in Galatians, Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, in Titus, in Philemon. Every single letter Paul wrote, every single one, every letter he wrote, there is a phrase that's on his mind. And I've skipped it for a number of years thinking, oh, that's just a kind of a religious thing he said. Can you put it for Romans 1 verse 7? This phrase is in every single letter of Paul. I thought, well, it was just maybe Paul, you know, like the beginning of a letter, I put, dear this, at the end of the letter I put, God bless you, all the best, you know, da, 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 da. You start a letter and finish a letter with kind of just sort of general niceties. I thought this was Paul just being generally nice. He's not being nice. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying to you Christians in Rome and Corinth and in Ephesus and Galatia and Thessalonica and my friend Timothy and my friend Titus and my friend Philemon. There was every Christian everywhere. I want you to have this peace, to know this peace, to taste this peace, to be filled with this peace, to live in this peace, because it comes from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wasn't just giving them a religious blessing. He was actually ministering to them. He was actually reminding them. He was saying, you need this, guys. The Roman Empire is in a terrible turmoil. Some of you are going to die. This is tough. You face tough things and you are going to need this, all of you, everywhere, at all times. You are going to need this heart peace and you're going to get it from heaven. You're going to get it from God. Have you ever tried to put negative thoughts out of your mind? I've got a negative thought in my mind. I'm trying to get rid of it and it keeps coming back. So I've got a negative thought. Okay, I'm anxious, right? I'm worried about something, right? I'm just trying to get rid of this anxious thought, get rid of this negative thought. It's very hard to get rid of negative thoughts. But there's something about something positive which comes and displaces what's negative and elbows it out. It's like the darkness. Jesus, the Apostle John tells us there was the darkness and then the light came and the light pushed out the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. And there's something about the peace of God. There's something about the peace of God. Is that all right, Tim? Thank you. There's something about the peace of God which comes and which pushes out anxiety, pushes out stress, pushes out tension, pushes out worry. It's the peace of God. And Paul is saying this comes from heaven, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you an honest question today? An honest question about your heart. Is there on the inside peace or is there anxiety, worry and stress? The thing is, you can't have both. Paul contrasts on one side anxiety, worry, stress, and on the other side, the peace of God. And we can't, it's not a kind of mix and match, bit of this, bit of that. Actually, Paul is helping us to see that this peace which comes from heaven pushes out what we don't want, the anxiety, the worry, the stress, and the fear. And so my message to you this morning, my message for you personally, is peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes together for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, there's no sense this morning that I'm condemning anyone or that the Bible passage we're looking at condemns us. If you say, yeah, that's me, I'm feeling worried, anxious, stressed by whatever. Actually, this is something from God for you. It's peace from heaven. It's peace from coming out of the throne room. It's peace flowing from God the Father. Paul tells us the source of this peace is flowing down from heaven, from God the Father, and from Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And it pushes out, it displaces anxiety, stress, worry. Let's just open our hearts to God together, just as we're quiet before him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Have you been stressed by your family, by your workplace, by your friends, by your money, housing, your health? Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of heart peace that increases and increases and increases. Of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there is no end. It's for every single one of us today. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you feel this morning, I would like that. I would like to know more of this peace in my heart. Let's just stand. If you, just as a before God, say, yeah, that's me. I would like, or could I have some of the increase of this peace in my heart, flowing in my heart? Just stand with me as I'm stood. I'm saying, God, could I have the increase of this peace today in my heart? Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Let's open our hearts the best we know how. Jesus, we're here before you. Our hearts are open. Could this light dawn, this light that dispels the darkness, that pushes out the darkness, the warmth of your light rising in our hearts, pushing out anxiety, stress, tension, worry. Jesus. I love the psalm where it says, the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N. He's a warm sunrise. Let's allow the warmth of his sun, the warmth of that sun rays, to touch our inner heart today as we open ourselves up to him. Jesus, here we are. Could your rays of warmth strike my heart, filling us with that peace? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to read that verse over you, that peace to you from God the Father. Just I'll read that verse, and in the words, in this power, as Michelle was teaching us earlier on, this power in God's word. Peace, heart peace to you, heart peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We receive it, Lord. We receive it, Jesus.
Colossians 2 verse 7. And it says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. So let's stand up and pray and worship God. I'm going to read it again. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Jesus, today, show us how our roots can grow deeper into you. In our everyday, in our week, Jesus, let our roots grow down into you today. Let these words be powerful, what we sing, as we grow deeper into you.
Welcome this morning, if you're visiting, if you're new, welcome to New Life. Grab yourself a seat. Grab yourself a seat, please. Grab yourself a seat. Brilliant. Pat, come and Pat's got a testimony for us. Give Big BF Pat a big round, please.
Good morning. Good morning, church. Praise God, yeah? Me and a couple of people in church prayed last week about something. I'm not going to mention their names because I don't want to embarrass them. Philippa, Alan Green, Michelle Griffiths. Says everyone else thinks about it. We prayed for my son, Anthony, that he would get a TFL apprenticeship at TFL. He found out the other day that he got the apprenticeship. And it starts in January. And what I'm trying to say is that powerful prayer is important. And if you got something on your mind this morning, find something to pray with, pray, because Jesus will answer your prayers, if it's his will. Okay? Thank you.
Fantastic, fantastic. Wonderful. Isn't it exciting? What an exciting thing. God answers prayers. Do you get those sort of tingly feelings this morning? Do you? I've got my first Christmas card arriving in the post. Christmas is coming. But before Christmas, today's a very special day. It is a certain young man's 12th birthday. A big hand for Kelechi. Oh, come on down, sir. Come on down. Fantastic. Let's have Kelechi's cake, please. Kelechi's cake. Let's sing happy birthday to this young man. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Kelechi. Happy birthday to you. Oh, wow, 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 wow. Look at that. More, more, more. More, more. More. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Fantastic. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember being 12? Kelechi, tell us, what does it feel like being 12?
I don't really know.
There you go. There you go. There you go. Well done. We're very proud of you, all that God's done in your life in the last 12 years. And we're praying for so much more, not just the next 12, but in the many, many, many decades that God has ahead for you. Now, as well as Kelechi's birthday, it's also another young man's birthday. And this person is around about 12, around about. Give a big hand to Dan Daly. Oh, yes, please. Come on down, sir. Now, Kelechi, one day you will grow up into being a fine young man like this. Now, Kelechi, he's a little bit more than 12. It's a multiple thereof, a multiple thereof. And answers on a postcard, please. Here it is. It's happy birthday, Dan. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dan. Happy birthday to you. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Anyone else's birthday today? It's not, John. It can't be every time your birthday. Fantastic. What a wonderful... Let's stretch out our hands of blessing towards these two, shall we? What a wonderful thing. Father, thank you so much for Dan. Thank you for Kelechi. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for all you have done so far. And we thank you for the promise, the future, that all that you have, the destiny you have for them both, the purpose, the plans that you have in your heart for both these young men. And so we pray, Lord, today would you bless them. Today would you pour out your wonderful goodness and grace and mercy. Would you empower them to live for you, for live for Jesus in this year ahead. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well done. Give them a big round. Well done. Michelle, we're learning a verse. We're learning a verse a month. Michelle, come and tell us what the verse is that we're learning this month. Watch one. Goodness me, this looks like a... Hope you're sitting comfortably. This is like Blue Peter down the front here. Okay, Michelle.
Hello, everybody. Now, I'm not going to pounce on anyone. So just relax. Because I found out that so many people are learning verses, but they're scared. They're going to be dragged to the front. So no one's going to be dragged to the front, except the Haruna family. So we have had a race for these toffees. Yes, the first person was at 8:30 this morning. And there's been about 6 people have had a go for them. But I think we may hear it from some young people.
Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural decency, children born not of natural decency, nor human's decision or husband's will, but born of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13.
Yes, sir. All right. You said natural descent, not natural descent. Oh. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or husband's will, but born of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13.
Okay, John. Now, John is a very sad Christian because he's just become a Christian, but he doesn't know the word of God yet. So he's thinking all sorts of strange things. So, John, if you want to hold the microphone and tell us what kind of things you're thinking.
Disappointment. A disappointment to God or people.
So John's a big disappointment to God and to people. That's what he thinks.
I'm definitely not good enough. I am useless. I am worthless. I'm without any value. I think everyone has abandoned me, and definitely they have forgotten me. No problem.
Okay, so John thankfully joins New Life Church, and he starts to learn some Bible verses about what God thinks about him. And so he starts to replace his bad thoughts for some good ones. So what do you think now, John?
I think I'm a child of God. I think people are beginning to love me. And above all, I think my name is written in his book. I'm the apple of God's eye. That's mine. And God has a very good and beautiful plan for my life. He has forgiven me and he has cleaned me, so I feel superb. I belong to a chosen generation and a beautiful and special person. I know that I have been accepted, and I also know that everyone loves me and God loves me too. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
I'm sure I said earlier in the week to Paul that I wouldn't do this bit, but I got here today and he says, are you going to? So I said yes, and then I sat next to Michelle and I helped with that bit. So I mentioned this last year as well. We know lots of you in the church pray for people who are persecuted in other countries because of their faith, and one of the charities that I support, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, which is abbreviated to CSW, they put together a booklet of names and addresses and situations for some of the people where it would be safe if we wanted to send a Christmas card. So it's just an option if you're interested to do that. They give a few guidelines. On the back table, there's some of these booklets with a whole range of names in. Or I did cut a couple up. So just so they go further. So there are some strips that have got just a few less, so you just pick up a few. They give a few guidelines. In some of the countries, it wouldn't be safe to mention either their charity, CSW, or the political situation. But I kind of think there's no need to do that for anyone. We're just going to say, if you want to, just a little bit about yourself, your home circumstances, and commitment that you're going to pray for them. If you include a Bible verse, then if you write where it's from and then they don't speak English, they can look that Bible verse up in their own language. It's fine if you do want to write your address. I don't tend to, but apparently some people have a correspondence going with that prisoner over a few years. I sometimes look up a Christmas phrase or a phrase in that language and just copy it letter by letter from the computer, just something that might speak to them of care. There's a little story, because it might be possible that people think, what difference does it really make? Why bother? And this is from a lady called Gloria. She says it really did make a difference. She lives in Cuba, where a lot of Christians really suffer for believing in Jesus. She says, sometimes I ran out of the strength to pray myself. In the darkest moments, when we felt totally hopeless, alone and desperate, and we couldn't even pray for ourselves, it was all right, because we knew there were people all over holding us up in prayer when we ourselves could not. So there she was, thinking that she was in a horrific situation and she felt all alone. Her husband had been killed because he refused to stop preaching. Or there's other people who are imprisoned because of their faith. And then if they get a card, they just become aware that other people are praying for them. And actually receiving a card can change circumstances for prisoners, because the guards see that person is getting attention from abroad. They realise that they can't treat them so badly, so the person might get extra food, might get more time, more exercise, better medical care, because they know there's people across the world that know about their situation. So it really can make a difference for them. So just head to the back table at the end if you want to, if you're interested, to just send it. And don't forget to check out the postage. You need to have the right postage on them for going to whichever country you choose.
Just very quickly, next Sunday we're going to have this Christingle Sunday, which is going to be an unashamed Advent service. So it's going to be the beginning of Christmas in a way. So obviously Paul's very much been looking forward to this. Just to encourage you to come, it's very visitor friendly. There's going to be a shorter talk. The children are going to be very involved. It's going to be a very special Sunday, but also we're really praying in the prayer meetings that God in a new way would show us this meaning of what happened when Jesus came, and that it would come with a great depth to our hearts, and our hearts would be moved and touched. So it's going to be a special Sunday next Sunday, and we're starting the kids, there's some of the stuff for the carol service today, and one of the lines in the song the children are going to be doing, it says, let every heart prepare him room. So if we come next week with our hearts prepared, something wonderful could happen here next Sunday. So do come, and do feel free to bring people. Leonie and Amy and others are going to be involved in doing it with the children. So yeah, that's next Sunday. Brilliant.
Thanks, Joe. Just finally, thanks for being so patient. Just next Sunday and the Sunday after, after our service, there's going to be a choir practice. If you want to sing in the carol service on the 18th, then next Sunday, the 4th, Sunday after the 11th, after church, there's going to be a short choir practice. And so stick around just to learn the piece that we're going to be doing. Great. Children, make a move now. So if you brought children for the first time, to the information point, the youth, the children, the babies, head out the door. Now's your time.